This morning, I wanted to talk to you about something that I completely hate and despise, and that is conflict. I am very much conflict averse. My wife knows this about me. I hate arguments and fighting and the way people do their passive aggressive things to try to get back at you, or they give you the silent treatment. I hate knowing when somebody's mad at me. Like, when those types of things happen in my life, it makes me want to curl up and die. I cannot stand it. But what I've learned in my life is that as much as I try, it is completely impossible to completely avoid conflict in this life. I'd love to tell you that, you know, my only conflict is when I go to work, but when I go home, that all conflict ceases. But that simply is not true. It seems as though conflict follows me wherever I go. As much as I want to live at peace with everybody, you just end up in those silly disagreements with people, or maybe it's not even your disagreement, but you're watching other people in your home who can't get along, or other coworkers who make it uncomfortable for everybody else. And I'll be honest, it makes me feel a little bit better when I hear other people complaining about the conflict in their own homes. I know this is a little dark, but like when Pastor Amy's like, man, raising a toddler is hard. I'm like, oh, that's terrible. Tell me more. And then, because I can relate. I get it. Like, we all want to live at peace with everybody. We want life to be easy, relationships to just be fun and smooth. But we understand that is simply not the way that life works. We experience conflict and fighting way more than we ever thought we would when we were young and carefree. And for some of you, the holidays bring out the worst of these relational issues. You know, those issues that everybody in your family avoids from January to October. And then we remember, oh yeah, November and December, we're going to have meals together, and you feel forced to have those meals. And if you're lucky, you make it all the way to the dinner table before those issues explode. Some of you don't even get there, and you're thinking the whole time, why did you have to ask about politics? We were almost done. But those are the types of things that, you know, we have in our families, we deal with. Maybe for some of you, it has nothing to do with the holidays. You simply live in a constant state of stress and conflict. Maybe it's the wayward child, the impossible coworker. Maybe it's just a troubled marriage, but whatever it is, day in and day out, you are constantly reminded that life is not trouble-free. And the trouble doesn't stop with just our individual relationships, interpersonal relationships with each other. No, it escalates. It's on the grander scale. When we look at our politicians in our own country, they can't seem to agree on anything. We can take two sets of facts right now and present them to two different people, and depending on the letter that they wear, they come up with two drastically different conclusions. We live in a world where mass shootings have become a part of our nightly news, where international news and conflicts has its own segment in our nightly news. Beyond just the relational issues of in our nation, outside of our nation, with the world, we now have our global issues, where the Time Person of the Year this year is an environmental activist who's basically saying the entire world is at war. We're at war with the world now, with our own creation. We've made this mess. Essentially, everything around us, if you really look, you see conflict and trouble and pain. And no matter how good life seems to be going for you right now, you can probably nod your head with me and go, yeah, I recognize, like, things aren't great. Maybe my life is great right now, but I've experienced those lows, whatever it is. I know this world is harder than I think that it should be. It's far from perfect, and some might describe this world as broken. And even when things look bright and are going well, we do seem to be waiting for the next shoe to drop. I know in my life, I'll be like, wow, we had a great week as a family. And I say that kind of like, I wonder how next week's going to go. Better hold on. But that's just because we've learned what life looks like. And we've learned the painful lessons and grown accustomed to its painful ways. And while some might try to argue that the world is worse off than it ever used to be, I don't think that we can go that far. As I was writing this introduction, I was about to say, our country is more divided than ever, but then I thought, no, it's not.
we've got the Civil War in our past, and we've got the civil rights era of the 1960s. We can't say that we're the most divided we've ever been. And if we go way back, I'm talking Bible era going all the way back, we find essentially the same things. Nations fighting against nations, the rich oppressing the poor, men abusing and using women. It's as though some things have never changed in this world. And when we look at the stories of the Bible, in those very dark days before Jesus, we read about how at one point the Israelites became the pinnacle of success in all the nations around them. But their success led to pride, and they turned away from God. And as we continue reading the story, we read about how the Assyrians actually invade Israel, and they carry away the whole northern portion of Israel back into captivity. And then what remained of the southern tribes later was conquered and brought into exile by the Babylonians. And it was in those challenging years of Bible times where the people were looking and all they saw was chaos and war and destruction that the prophets that we have throughout the Bible, most of those books of the Bible were written during these chaotic times. Specifically, the prophet Isaiah wrote while the northern kingdom was being taken over by the Assyrians. And in these prophecies, we read of the one who would bring peace. And one of the most famous verses about pointing to this Messiah who would bring peace is written in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where Isaiah wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." They were looking for this person who would finally bring peace. A little bit later, Isaiah continued writing about the peace that this child would bring to the world. In Isaiah 11, just jumping two chapters, verses 1 through 6, he wrote, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," that's King David's father. "From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them." Here we see this beautiful picture of this person who's prophesied to come, who's supposed to bring peace to all of Israel, who had set all the injustices straight in the world, not only fixing the relational mess that the people were living in with each other, with the other nations, but would also bring a fix to the chaos of the natural order, that the animals who are at war with each other as the lion rips apart the lamb, instead they'll be lying down together. And as we sit here today surrounded by our Christmas decorations, we know that this prophecy was about Jesus, about God incarnate, who came to this earth as a baby. And today, we're going to be looking at the purpose for which God came to this earth. This is one of the other essences of Christmas, the reason why Jesus needed to come to fix the mess that we're in. But before we go there, I wanted to back up and look at what we've covered the last 2 weeks as we've been talking about the essence of Christmas. Like, what is behind Christmas? What is the main themes that just flow through this important holiday? And we started with talking about preparation. And we remembered that ultimately Christmas, and especially this Advent season, is about waiting. Waiting to remember the birth of Jesus. And for the Israelites, it was waiting for the Messiah who is prophesied to come, who is prophesied to fix all that ailed the nation. And then last week, we talked about the incarnation. This piece that says God didn't just fix it from afar and wave a wand, but he recognized that to fix what was wrong in this world, he had to come in the flesh. And that's called the incarnation, where God puts on the flesh and he's both fully God and a fully deity, but also fully like us, living in this physical world, making his home among us. And today we look at the third essence of Christmas, the purpose behind why God came, and that is reconciliation. to understand the importance of Christmas and the reason that Jesus came in the first place, we have to go back to where the sermon began, with that broken world. As I've already shown you, we all understand this world is imperfect. In fact, it's very far from perfect. And we're not the first to have noticed that. God, after he made this world, has looked down and he sees the broken pieces that are the lives that we live, and the world that we reside in. And he wants to fix this brokenness even more than you or I wants to fix it. He hates this chaos more than I do, and I hate chaos. It grieves his heart because he knows it was never meant to be this way. It was never meant to be this hard. Remember, the Bible doesn't begin with a world of conflict where things just evolved and were fighting and growing and escalating. No, the first chapter of the Bible begins with God creating this world in perfect order, perfect in balance and in beauty. And then he places Adam and Eve in the garden, and they have this perfect relationship with him, and their job is to cultivate and grow this garden, to be fruitful and multiply, to enjoy each other and the relationship that they have with one another. But by chapter 3, just like one page flip into the Bible, and we already see the beautiful has been broken. Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, and as a result, sin has entered into the world. And sin not only corrupted life for them, but it corrupts all of our lives, all of our choices, all of our relationships. Not only does it corrupt us as people, but the entire world ends up in a state of decay that it was never intended to have. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explained the situation about the world this way. He said in chapter 8, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." He describes this whole world as groaning, knowing that something is not right. So there you have it. The whole world, all of us and everything we live in, is a broken place. And the reason Jesus came to this earth is the essence of Christmas. It was for Jesus to clean up the mess of what we've made of our relationships and our earth, to reconcile us and the earth back to the one who so perfectly created it all. Again, we turn to the Apostle Paul to read an explanation of all of this in the letter he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1. And I want to begin actually a couple verses before the main text I wanted us to look at today, because it's one of the most theologically rich verses in all of the Bible about who Jesus is. So beginning reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we read about Jesus. "The Son is the image of the invisible God." We can't see God, but when we want to know what God looks like, we look at Jesus. And he is that image. "He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Like, this is a huge picture. Ultimately, we think of Genesis, in the beginning, God created. But Colossians tells us everything was created through Jesus. He was there. It was him, a part of that, that looked at everything that was being made, and his fingers were on it. We keep going. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." I love where that verse goes, ultimately getting to this point where it shows that Jesus is above and before and in front of and the most important of all things. Jesus is the most supreme thing in this entire universe and beyond. Now, to our key verse about the mess we live in and Jesus' role into what we could never do, get into Colossians 19. We read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." When it says that, that's pointing to the incarnation. All of God's fullness dwelled in this man in physical flesh, Jesus, fully God and fully man, living on this earth. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This word reconcile here has a very simple meaning. To reconcile means to make things right. And we all recognize this world's not right. It's got a lot of things that are close. There are things that are good. There are things that are beautiful. But in the midst of all those good and beautiful things, we know that it's not what it was supposed to be. And so when the Bible tells us that Jesus came to reconcile all things back to himself, it makes perfect sense. Because like the earlier verses say, Jesus was intimately involved in the creation of this world. He knows what it was supposed to look like. He knows how it was supposed to operate. He knows what our relationship with God and with each other was supposed to look like. And then he walked on this earth. He saw that's not how we're living. And so he was personally invested in coming to this earth, fully God, fully man, to reconcile, to make right all the things that we recognize are not right. We continue, verse 21, reading, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviors." And here's now where we come to the sticky part in this text. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies. And the problem with this verse is that so many people are unwilling to accept this truth. They don't want to hear that apart from a relationship with Jesus, you are an enemy of God. That is a hard pill to swallow. But that's kind of like hearing the doctor give you the diagnosis of cancer and you say, "Nope, I don't have it. That's too bad. I don't want it." Like, we aren't in the position that we're capable of diagnosing ourselves. We read in Scripture, it says, all of creation is sick. We all are apart from God, separated. That's our natural state. We start out as enemies of God. That's what Paul tells us. And we need to accept that notion that apart from putting our faith in Jesus, all of us start out that way. It doesn't matter how we want to feel about ourselves. We have to say, is this a true statement or not a true statement? And Scripture lays out that it's true. And when we look at the world all around us, we go, well, there sure are a lot of examples to show that people are enemies of God. But we ask ourselves, well, how could that be? Because how could I be God's enemy? After all, I try to be a really good person. I go to church sometimes even. I try to do good things to other people. I sometimes pay for the latte of the person behind me in line at Starbucks. Like, how could I be an enemy of God? But like this verse says, you know that while you try to do good things, there's often very dark thoughts and very dark actions that you do that you know aren't right. And the fact that you're able to do both these things shows that you're created in God's image to do the good deeds, but at the same time, you're not living in that. We have this separation of God. We have this sin that resides inside of us. And the only way we can fix this situation is to recognize that it's true. And as a result, we are alienated from God. That being alienated means we live as strangers, completely separate from and isolated from God. Our natural tendency before putting our faith in Jesus is to live isolated from God. God is in the sky. Most people in this world, whether they're Christian or other religions, very few are truly atheists and say God does not exist. Most would say, yeah, I think God exists. He's up there. I'm down here. I'll try to be a good person. But they're perfectly content with this alienation, this stranger relationship between them and God. They've got no problem with that. They've got no problem saying, yeah, God exists. and I don't really have anything to do with him. The problem is, that'd be like you being estranged from your mother and saying, you know what, Mom, I'm never going to come home for the holidays anymore. I'm never going to call you. I don't need this relationship with you. I'm perfectly content with my own relationships, with my own family, with my own friends. We're just going to live separate right now. You might be fine with that. But the problem is, it makes your mother cry every single night if that's your relationship with her. And the same is true of God. He didn't create us to have a stranger relationship with him, to be isolated from him. He created us as his, as our heavenly Father, to want to be in relationship with us. So he's not going to allow us to be at a distance, to be alienated. He's not okay with that. We may be okay with that. He's not. And that's why he had to start this mission in sending his son Jesus to reconcile that relationship, because he was not okay living with the distance and allowing us to live in the brokenness. That's how we once lived before those of us who've chosen to follow Jesus lived, and how the world is living today if they haven't chosen to follow Jesus. But Paul continues, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's right. Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price to make things right. He died a painful death on a cross. He went through the single event which most displays the broken nature of this world, being murdered at the hands of other people and experiencing death on a cross. And I love how Paul describes what this reconciliation can look like in our lives today. He basically says, because Jesus died on the cross, because he went through the ugliest event that shows how broken this world could possibly be, we now experience reconciliation. And he describes that reconciliation in three ways. He says that we are presented holy in his sight, in God's sight. When God looks at us, he sees perfect. He sees righteous. He sees, while our lives are not perfect, while our lives are not perfectly righteous without anything wrong, he sees the righteousness of Jesus when he looks at us. Without blemish. There's not one thing in your past. There's not one thing that you've done that you haven't told anybody about that God looks and he goes, yeah, but that one thing, that terrible thing that you've done, that awful experience that you have in your past, you're good except for that one spot. No, when God looks at us, he sees us holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Meaning, no matter what you have in your past that maybe you tend to feel guilty about, you are free from the accusations from God. God no longer sees that. All that mess has been cleaned up. It's been made right, reconciled. So when God sees you, those things that you remember in your mind and you feel guilty about, ultimately, you need to let go of that guilt. God is not accusing you of the things that you've done in your past. That has been set free. It's been washed away. It's been taken far from you. And now what God sees is the perfect righteousness of Jesus, without blemish. So when you start to feel guilty about your past, you need to say, that's not from God. That's the accuser. That's what Satan is known as. The accusations would never come from God. You are free from any accusations from God. You need to let those things go. And finally, all of this is contingent on one thing, as verse 23 says. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Ultimately, this reconciliation is available to every single person under this one condition, that we continue in our faith. This reconciliation isn't something that we acknowledge one time. We pray a prayer, we accept Jesus into our heart. Now I'm good with God and I can live however I want. I can live like I am the firstborn among everything, like I am the one who holds all things together, like I am the one who is fully supreme. And we see people who live that way. That's why this beautiful part in Colossians shows us ultimately it is Jesus who holds it together. Jesus who's the firstborn. Jesus who is supreme over everything. And Satan tries to tempt us to believe that all those things are true about us. I'm the most important person in the room. I should get my way. I don't deserve to be spoken to like that. I am this. I am that. I am supreme. That's the temptation that we so easily, we know this message that we're not, but we're so easily pulled back into those sinful feelings. And what Paul is saying here is, if you continue in your faith, remember, Jesus is supreme and you're underneath his lordship. But there's a second error that we run into. Some people run into the error of saying, you know what, I'll pray this prayer, but my faith dwindles and I make myself supreme. The other error is to move your faith from a hope in the gospel to a hope in your own righteousness. And they become Pharisees and saying, you know what, Jesus died for my sins. He set me free. I am free from accusation. And now I must live holy and without blemish. I have to do everything right. I have to make sure that I tithe exactly right. I'll throw in an extra dollar to make sure it's 10.1%. Don't want to miss that one. I'm going to get everything just right. I'm going to be at church every possible time. I'm going to show God that I have cleaned myself up so well and I have followed his rules so carefully that I deserve to be in his kingdom. And so we enter his kingdom through grace, but we think that we can maintain our relationship with God through our goodness. And that also isn't right. We have to continue in our faith, our hope that Jesus is supreme, that he is what has made us holy in God's eyes, recognizing that that grace comes from him. So here's what I want you to do after hearing about this important essence of Christmas. Here's your homework for this week. Don't move from your hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the brokenness that you are experiencing in this life right now, trust that one day it will all be made right. Just like the Jews of Jesus' day, they were waiting for a Messiah who was going to fix all the problem right then and there. He was going to remove the Roman oppression, and they were going to live that perfect picture of peace right then and there. We sometimes are looking for that perfect peace in our life, and when we don't experience it, we're like, God, what's going on? Are you actually real? Because I put my faith in you, but my life has still kind of got mess and chaos and trouble and pain all around it. Why is that going on? I thought you were the Prince of Peace, God. And he does bring us peace. And he doesn't want this chaos and all these challenges in our life, but he has not removed them from our lives, at least not yet. And the way that this works could be the topic of another full message. I'll give you the quick abbreviated version, and that is that Jesus offers us his peace through his Holy Spirit. He told his disciples on the night before his betrayal in John 14, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And he tells them he's giving them his peace, even though he knows that their lives are about to get very, very difficult and that all of them are going to be martyred. And so ultimately, our peace can't be contingent on our circumstances. Because ultimately, we still live in a world where everybody else around us has the freedom to choose whether or not they are going to be alienated and hostile to God. And when we live at a world where others are not really interested in living according to God's ways, and even those of us who are trying to follow Jesus at times don't live perfectly according to God's ways, we are going to have chaos on this earth. We're in the here, but the not yet. We're trying to bring perfection. We're trying to bring beauty. We're trying to bring reconciliation to the whole world by living like Jesus. But ultimately, it's not here yet. One day, it will be here. And when I'm in like the worst of the relational conflicts in my life, I often go to bed and I pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because I know that the only way out of the conflict in this world is the perfect that will come when Jesus returns. And in the meantime, we are called to live in this world as ambassadors of peace, as ambassadors of reconciliation, showing people the message of the gospel being that God came not to just give you a get out of hell free card, but God sees the pain and the hurt and the trials every bit as clearly as you do. And he hates it more than you do. And that's why he devised this cosmic plan, this rescue mission to send Jesus, who would be reconciliation to the entire world. And so when you see people who are hurting, who are going through trials and troubles, divorce, they're having issues with their kids, that's a great time to speak up and to say, you know, God hates this too. Can I pray with you? God has a heart for this conflict bigger than your heart. He wants to see peace in this situation more than you want to see peace in this situation. And you let people understand the God that we worship isn't a God who's up high, afar, who's just the judge. But instead, he's the God who came to this earth through the incarnation. He's in the trenches with us, and he's trying to fix, to make right that which we have made a complete and utter mess of. So back to the bottom line here. Whatever it is that you are going through, trust that God wants to make it right, and one day he will. And until that day, we live as his ambassadors with our hope in him and trying to share that hope with everyone around us. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?